And people who do not know Jesus and who do not knowingly follow him be saved in a kingdom where Jesus reigns as king. Welcome to Pro. I'm Alden Thompson, your host for today. My conversation partners are Dave Thomas, Dean of the School of Theology, Walla Walla College, and Aline Bauer, Visiting Instructor in Theology. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Now, let's tackle that question that I raised. If the New Testament is correct, and that's a terrible way to put it, but the New Testament clearly says there's no other name except Jesus in which we can be saved, if that's true, and we accept that, then what happens to those people who never heard his name? Can they be saved?
Well, I would want to argue quite strongly that the answer to your question is yes, they can be.
Mm-hmm. And where would you prove that from Scripture? Where
would you find
evidence in Scripture that points that way?
First of all, if they have to have heard the name of Jesus itself, what are you going to do with all the people in the Old Testament? Then the salvation is not open to them, because Jesus' name was not known until.
True, but you do have devout people, especially in the Calvinist tradition, who would hold to the position that in order to be saved, you specifically have to accept Jesus Christ, some kind of special revelation.
I understand. So then they don't believe that salvation is available to the people who lived before Jesus because they didn't know about him.
They would probably find some way to make an exception there or to explain it. But
does Romans 1 shed any light on this, though, where Paul is referring to people who have an understanding of God and then those who choose not to follow that and their lostness and so forth? But it would seem that the reverse of that is those would be saved if they chose to believe what they knew about God.
See, I think that text you brought up in the beginning there, Alden, is referring to agency. It's referring to the agent of salvation, that those who will be saved will be saved because of what Jesus did, that Jesus is the Savior.
And so there will be people saved by Jesus Christ who never even heard his name.
Yes,
but
the mechanism of salvation is through Jesus Christ, whether you know who he is or not. If you're saved, it's because of what he did.
And what God did through Jesus Christ and the revelation of God in Jesus Christ is the premier touchstone of everything good.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't have any problem saying that's the touchstone, but you may not know it.
Right.
That's right.
See? That's right.
And I think that I'm sure you know that in Christian theology there's been a big debate over this over the years about whether general revelation, natural theology, is sufficient for redemption. As I've thought about that, it's really caused me to think about what the bare essentials of redemption are. And I've boiled it down to a couple of things that I think are absolutely essential. I think the first element is that a human being has got to come to the understanding that there is something inherently wrong with life that they cannot fix. And the second is that they have to appeal to God, however they understand God, for redemption. I think those are the two bare minimums for redemption. And the one involves the surrender of self-sufficiency, and the other asks for the intervention of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think you have to know the name of Jesus per se in order for that to happen. And I also happen to think that in the cases of some people, although the odds might be pretty high, I think that there are some people who by observations of life and the universe, for example, and the interaction of the Holy Spirit, who they probably cannot name, they actually come to the point where they create a trust in God, even though their understanding of salvation is very, very rudimentary.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how's that for a radical position?
Well, Aileen, you got a speech you're going to tuck in there?
Well, go ahead, Alden.
Well, I was just going to say Romans 2, which is an intriguing passage. Verse 12. All who have sinned apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous in God's sight, but the doers of the law who will be justified. When the Gentiles, who do not possess the law, do instinctively what the law requires, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, to which their own conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts will accuse or perhaps excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there you have Jesus as the touchstone.
Mm-hmm.
But you have this kind of an innate sense of what's right and wrong. It's not a written law, but it's kind
it's
of something
there.
Written on the soul
mm-hmm.
that they have responded to.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And see, I think that's very true. And it's that basic human construct and the interaction of the Holy Spirit that can bring people who don't even know mm-hmm. the name of Jesus mm-hmm. or could not describe the plan of salvation, but to bring them to a faith in God that is saving.
And I think behind all of this, it's important to remember that we have a God who wants to save everyone.
He's eager to save.
And I believe the Holy Spirit is at work among people who may never hear the name of Jesus.
Now, Pauline, what story, what passage do you use to convince a person who sees God as being reluctant? How would you tell them that God is eager to save?
Oh, man, there's a lot, Alden.
Well, I just need one specific.
You just need one specific one.
I'm going to jump in here, and John 3:16 is one.
All right, that'll work. What else?
Well, and I think where Jesus says that I have come that you might have abundant life, mm-hmm. you know, an invitation from God for abundancy of life. And also where Paul tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world, that it's mm-hmm. not that we have to do something to appease God or that Jesus has to do something so that we can then be on God's right side, but that God himself wants to reconcile mm-hmm. the world to himself.
Mm-hmm. So there's several for you.
Yeah.
Okay, and I'll admit in my own experience that when I discovered that Jesus was God incarnate,
yes.
God in the flesh, that took away, that banished the picture of the reluctant
mm-hmm.
God.
Mm-hmm.
Because I guess I had been shaped very much by these pictures of Jesus pleading his blood to the Father as
right.
if the Father had to be convinced. But when it became clear to me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right. Well, that's a good one.
Then if God came down here and took on human flesh, that must mean he really wants me in his kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, the article I once read by Max Phillips dealing with the incarnation, he says, it's Christmas, and all you can do is cry.
Mm.
Oh, yeah.
Mm.
Yeah. It's a story of what God did. See, yeah. and if God really wants me. And then, of course, you have lots of stories where Jesus helped these people,
right.
saved these people, people who were basket cases.
Yeah. I know somebody said to me once, Aline, if a person truly believes the word that God loves you, it will change everything about your life. But we have a hard time really believing sometimes that God is on our side.
Yeah.
You see, what fascinates me is I think that our vision of the work of God is oftentimes much too small.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the Holy Spirit is abroad in the world. And the Holy Spirit works night and day. I remember being involved in some evangelistic meetings once where the preparatory work had been non-existent. And we were not able to even have the first meeting because the preaching site was not ready. That was this last summer. And, I remember the pastor of that local congregation, he invited us to a little season of prayer. And I will never forget his prayer. He said, Lord, although we are not ready, we know that the Holy Spirit will visit every home in this neighborhood, even while we sleep.
Hmm.
And bless us when we come together tomorrow. Wow, that was a wonderful thing to me. You know, that he had a very clear understanding that we are far too parochial about the business. We think that the God is limited to our endeavors, but the Holy Spirit is going everywhere and working even with people, especially with people,
mm-hmm.
persistently with people who don't know anything about salvation.
That reminds me of a paper that one of my students turned in last quarter on how the Holy Spirit, he talked about a person that he had no idea how to pray for, a person who he had met at junior camp and then gone on and was now in prison. Mm. And he felt so detached from him but so concerned. And he took that text in Paul where the Holy Spirit groans for us and takes our groanings to the Father. And that was a great deal of comfort to him. And I it should be. The Holy Spirit is there to do that for us. Beautiful thought.
And I think that even amongst the people who used to be called heathen, godless people, that the Holy Spirit gains access in some people's lives, and you see it in the transformation of the person. that they are no longer harsh and arrogant, but they become gentle and kind, and love begins to blossom. And although they don't know it's the fruits of the Spirit, those things begin to grow and emerge, and they begin even to involve themselves in service for the kingdom that they cannot name.
Mm. Now, one of the questions is, how can we relate to non-Christians? We already last week said that we do want to share the gospel, so... But sharing the gospel is not, I mean, their salvation is not dependent on that. But how adaptable can we afford to be in reaching out to people who are really quite different cultures? Is there anything in Scripture that will help us with that question?
Well, Paul, it sounds like Paul was quite adaptable, doesn't it? I become all things to all people.
Yeah. In fact, Paul is an interesting study on that. As one who grew up of missionary stock, that I am quite sensitive to some of the discussions about all the mistakes of missionaries. And yet, you know, it really strikes me that the churches they founded, for example, I grew up in Africa, and the church in Africa is vibrant. And I am quite convinced that part of the reason for the vibrancy of the church was the vibrancy of the ministry of the missionaries. Yeah, they got a lot of things wrong, and I think today it's very clear that they were not adaptable enough, that they tried to mold other cultures off. You know, Western culture and Christianity were too closely intertwined. And so, you know, certainly I think in some sense that we should have been more adaptable, but being somebody who is of English descent and likes things to be done properly, getting too adaptable troubles me. I don't like that end of the spectrum.
And I think that there is some evidence to suggest, you know, your liberal churches tend to be much more adaptable. Conservative ones tend to hold a firmer line. But it tends to be the conservative churches where you get the growth.
Yeah.
And the problem is, if you're too adaptable, then you have nothing to call them from, and you just kind of settle into the culture. So it is a tension here as you know, how far that you can go.
And I think that our adaptability should never go onto the other side of moral boundaries. You know, I mean, I know of people who say, well, you should go and date a non-Christian and you know, even cross over some of your boundaries in order to become friends with them and to woo them to Christ. But, you know, I think that kind of thing is duplicitous and it's not a good strategy.
That's true, but it's amazing how often God will tell. I think of a statement by Paul Tournier, says that what is so amazing is how God can bring things out of good things out of bad things. He says if God has to bring good things out of good things, you will very quickly run out of raw materials. And so when we actually begin to see how you reach non-Christians, there are some remarkable illustrations of how God has done that.
But I think we should react to them with openness, with love, and with integrity.
And not only do you have some marvelous illustrations of that from Jesus, you've got some amazing stories in the Old Testament, too, how God is much more adaptable than we often give him credit for being.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Dave and Aline, again, for helping us with our discussion. Next week, we are going to take the next step and talk about loving our enemies. And Dave and Aline will be with us again. My thanks to Jeremy Earle, our program engineer, and my thanks to all of you for listening in for Probe. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you may call 509-527-2194 or email probe@wwc.edu. Join us again next week at the same time for Probe.